Kia ora, everybody. How are you doing? Great to see you here at church. Woohoo! How good is God? So good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you. And we are in a finance series. Isn't that exciting? I have a $20 note here because we are talking about money. And we all want more money, don't we? Who could use a bit more money? Anyone? Anyone? Where's my mate, Ollie? Come on up here, Ollie, because Ollie has three jobs and he's at school. Give him a hand. So now you can give up one of your jobs. Now you've got 20 bucks for it. You know, actually, as long as we're not being greedy, if our hearts are pure, we could actually all use a bit more money because the kingdom of God always needs more money. So if the more money we have, the more we can advance the kingdom, eh? The more money we have, we could pay off the church mortgage, hallelujah. Anybody? Yes. We could feed the developing world so there'd be no more famines. We could evangelize New Zealand with ads on TV every day and night and every other place. We could buy every see-through church in New Zealand a building. You know, if you have a big vision, you always need more money to make God's vision happen. So we actually have to have a bigger mindset around money. And we actually have to realize that money in itself is neither good nor bad. It's amoral. You know, if I'm a drug dealer and I pick up $100 off the ground and then I use it in my drug dealing, someone might go, ooh, that's drug money. But then if it's on the ground and then I pick it up, now it's my money. And I'm going to use it for the kingdom of God. So money in itself is neither good nor bad. It's just a tool to use. And it's not wrong to have money. It is a blessing. It's not a sin for Christians to have money. I know when some of my family who are an older generation who are now with the Lord, when they first met Alan's family, when we got engaged, they were horrified that James and Mary lived in their own house because they didn't think pastors should be able to afford a house. They should live in a manse. They shouldn't have a house. And like it was like an affront to them. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, we've got to keep the pastor poor, don't we? Then he's really spiritual. That was sarcastic. But Jesus never magnified poverty. And Jesus never criticized the gaining of wealth. In fact, what happens is when we give our lives to Jesus, we come under his blessing. And we start to prosper in every area of our lives, including financially. Some Christians believe that being spiritual involves being poor. But this is actually a lie from the pit of hell. Because poverty is part of the curse that Jesus took on the cross. And if you don't believe me, read the curse and blessing chapter of Deuteronomy. I think it's 35 or 30 something. And it talks all about the curse and poverty is in there. Poverty is a terrible thing. It is not from the Lord. It's like blasphemous to say that poverty is from the Lord. Poverty makes people like animals, desperately hungry and so desperate they'll do terrible things. So the Bible does not condemn the earning of money or the possessing of wealth. In fact, many Bible heroes were quite well off, quite rich. Abraham, Isaac, Job, David, Solomon, these were the wealthiest guys in the land and they were men of God. And for them, at that time, their riches happened to be a direct blessing from God. So we actually must never despise or be ashamed of God's blessing on our lives. But we do need to understand it. So the reason why God blesses us with money is to actually be a blessing to others. So my title is Finance God's Way. And then we'll flick onto the first scripture slide, Genesis 12, verse 2b and into 3. In the NIV, God's speaking to Abraham. He says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And then it says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So there's a purpose in our blessing. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. Tell the person next to you, I am blessed to be a blessing. Tell the person on the other side, I am blessed to be a blessing. Amen. So God not only wants to get his blessing to you, he wants to get his blessing through you to other people. How we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our hearts. God is not so much concerned about our money as he is about our hearts. It's not wrong for us to possess things and money, but it is wrong for things and money to possess us. We each actually want to become like a river. What do you mean, Eleanor? Well, what I mean is where God can flow his resources and money through us, into us, and then also flow out of us as we give it into the kingdom of God and to other people. But if we only ever have money flowing into our lives, like the wages we earn and things, but it never flows out again, we actually become not like a river, we actually become more like a swamp. And unless you're Shrek, that's a bad thing. Because it's only flowing in and then it stops. And a swamp becomes stinking and stagnant and useless, whereas a river is clean and flowing. So let's choose to be a river, not a swamp. Let's not only receive money, but let's also give it out again so that the Lord can trust us to be a conduit for him. He can flow it into us and through us. We've got to live with an open hand to receive God's blessings and give them out again. So hold your hands out like this in front of you. So we've got to keep our hands open so God can put something into our hands. But as soon as if he puts something into our hands and we hold on to it like this, then he has to prise our hands open to get it out and to give it to someone else, and it hurts. Oh, my hand. So we've got to live with an open hand, and so he can then say, hey, and I want you to pass that on to somebody else. John Wesley was a mighty man of God who lived about 200 years ago, and he brought revival to Britain. He was amazing. If you ever can read about him, absolutely amazing. Saved Britain from a bloody revolution. Not swearing, there was blood. A bloody revolution, said it twice now, like France had. But we didn't have it in Britain because of John Wesley, who brought revival to Britain. And he said, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I love it. Now, let's get this though. If we love, serve, and pursue money, it will become an idol in our hearts, an idol that we worship. So when we come to know the Lord, we get right with God spiritually. But then this other thing happens. We need to get right with God financially. What does that mean? Well, that means we start giving him our money and we make him in charge of our money, not ourselves. And we start this thing called tithing and giving. So what is a tithe? It's a very old word that comes from the word tenth. It's giving God a tenth, the first portion of all we receive. So here at C3 City Church, we believe in tithing, we practice tithing, we teach it because it is a biblical principle. And like all of God's biblical principles, it really works. Now, to the untrained ear, this can sound crazy. This can sound illogical at first. When you're just trying to get ahead, as we all are, and buy a house and, you know, like pay off the mortgage or whatever your financial goals are, you're trying to prosper, which is a good thing. And you're saying the answer is to actually give more away? How does that work? But God's ways are not our ways. Actually, it's interesting when you talk on this topic of money because sometimes people get upset and offended. But they hardly ever get upset and offended when you do a series on faith or when you do a series on prayer or when you do a series about, you know, I don't know, the word or the power of praise in your life. No, but it's only in series on money that people get really offended. Anyway, I know none of you are because you're here tonight and you're smiling. Show me a smile. Oh, good. Still smiling. Also, many pastors all over the world are reluctant to speak on this topic because they think the congregation might misread their motives. Or the pastor's just trying to squeeze me for some more cash. He's trying to shake me down. Well, let me just communicate to you that mine and Alan's salaries are not going to increase, even if you were to give a larger amount in the offering. Our salaries are set and they don't increase if there's a big offering. So I don't actually have a personal motivation here to get more money. If you give more, that's not going to happen. Our job as pastors is to teach you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that you'll be blessed if you tithe. And if you withhold the tithe, you won't be. So we're not trying to get money from you. We're actually trying to get money to you so that the blessing of God can be operating in your life. Alan and I have found in our lives that by obeying this principle of tithing, we have been incredibly blessed, and we want you to be blessed too. I've been tithing since I got saved 36 years ago, and Alan's probably been tithing a lot longer than that. So it really works. I can just vouch for this thing, tithing and giving with your money to the Lord. It's incredible. There is great blessing when we live according to God's design in His Word. Now, if you are a new Christian or if you are a young person, if you can get this, if you can learn this, if you can start this practice of tithing and giving early in your Christian life, it will set you up for a lifetime of obedience and blessing and supernatural supply, because people who tithe and give see miracles, see financial miracles. Who's seen financial miracle in their life? We've seen quite a few. We were given a house when we had no, we were able to buy a house when we had no deposit. Check that out. Like, that just doesn't happen. That is crazy. And many of you have heard the story many times, so I won't go into it right now. But tithing is giving 10% of everything we earn, all our increase, to God. It's kind of like the rent for the earth. And I love how the Lord made it easy to work out for those of us who are not good at maths. So it's just 10% of all our increase. So if Ellen and I sold our house and we made 50 grand profit, we would give that tithe to the Lord, which is 5 grand. Have I got that right? See, not good at maths. So if you're earning $1,000 a week, it's $100 for God. It's quite easy, really. When our kids were little, we started giving them $2 when they turned 4 a week for pocket money, and then they had to tithe it. So they had to bring their little 20 cents along or more and give that to the Lord. They also had to save a little bit each week. So that was good training for them. Before they were 4, we just would give them a coin to put in. Otherwise, they eat it or they just lose it or choke in it. It's a choking hazard right there. So tithing is an acknowledgement that all we have comes from the Lord. Lord, the breath I breathe, it comes from you. Everything I have is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights, who does not change, like shifting shadows. So when we tithe, we're just giving the first portion back to Him. It's acknowledging, Lord, you are my source, not my boss, not my parents, not my pay packet, certainly not the government. It's you, Lord. So actually, tithing is a lordship issue. You can tell if the Lord is Lord of your life, if He's the boss of your life, if you are a tither. And Pastor Phil Pringle wrote this amazing book called Keys to Financial Excellence. And he said this: if we have first given ourselves to God, then giving is not a problem. If we have not given ourselves first to the Lord, then giving will always be a problem. And you've probably heard me say this analogy before, but you know, when we were had little kids and we'd drive through the drive-thru at Macca's, and they'd always go, want some chips. So we'd get them some chips, and then we'd be eating whatever else we had. We didn't have chips, and we'd say, can we have a chip? And they go, no, mine. And you're thinking, you would have no chips at all had I not purchased them for you. I only want one chip. No, mine. And you're like, just give me one chip, please, just one chip. I just want one chip. The Lord's like that. He's given us everything. We would have nothing, diddly squat, not even an earth to live on, had He not created it all. He's saying, I just want one chip, the first chip. We can give Him the first chip. Here's another great scripture. Malachi 3 verse 10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you so much blessing that you cannot contain it, or you don't have enough room for it. So here is God instructing His people to bring the whole tithe, 10%, not 5%, not 2%, not 1%, the whole tithe, into the storehouse of the temple. Now, the storehouse is the place we are fed from. So now, where are we fed from, spiritually speaking? Our local church, where we're taught the word of God every week. At church, at Connect Group, we were prayed for, we were cared for. If you're in hospital, you're visited. If you tell us you're in hospital, but if you don't tell us, we don't know you're in hospital, so we don't visit you. But, anyway. But many Christians receive all of this love and care and feeding from their local church, yet they send their tithe to fund someone else's ministry down the road, some parachurch thing or whatever. That's like going to one restaurant, eating a meal, and then paying another restaurant down the road. Go figure. The tithe needs to come to the local church that you attend. So if you are just visiting tonight and you don't come to C3 City Church, don't give your tithe in here. Give it to the church that you normally go to. Now, this verse in Malachi is the only place in the Bible where God invites us to test him. He's saying, come on, guys, just try it. This thing works. Try it and you'll see. But so often we want God to bless us first and then, Lord, I'll respond. I'll respond by tithing and giving. He's like, no, you've got to make the first move. It's a step of faith. It's a trust issue. It's a lordship issue. So we give God the first portion, the tithe, and then what we're actually doing is we're putting God first in our lives. And the Lord invented tithing and giving for our sakes, not his. To get selfishness and greed and materialism out of our hearts. That's why. Tithing is actually a biblical doctrine. It's one of God's ways. It's pre-law. That means it's pre all the Ten Commandments and all the laws given in the Old Testament. And Alan talked about that last week. There are some ordinances of God which are pre-law, and they reach right through the Bible, both Old and New Testament. The Sabbath is one of those. Tithing is another. Did you know in the Old Testament, the firstborn sons and the male animals all belonged to God? In the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, they belonged to God. In battle, when they took plunder, the first portion belonged to God. They had to give it to him. There's always something that God asks us not to touch. We can't touch what is God's. And if we don't tithe, we'll only ever live by the natural principles of finance, just like this world does. But when we tithe, we're showing ourselves different to this world, which chases the dollar, and we are actually inviting God to intervene in our finances and bless them. And we're relying on the Lord to make the 90% go as far as the 100% would have. And he does, and he actually makes it go further, which is amazing. And unless we take the step of faith and begin consistent tithing, we will never know what could have been had we only partnered with God in this. Now, Alan and I like to tithe by automatic payment. It's great because we've delegated that to the bank to sort out and we don't forget and it always comes out first. And even if we're on holiday or away, it's sorted. It's vital to bring the Lord his tithe first, as soon as you get paid, as soon as you get your pay packet. Otherwise, it can be tempting not to do it. After you've gone to Pack and Save and, you know, you paid this bill and that, and it doesn't look like much is left, so you might be more inclined to hold on to it. Now, here's a great challenge, which I have mentioned in previous years, but you might not have been here that day. And this is something that's been around for a while, and I've heard Pastor Steve Penny from Aussie teach on it years ago, and now other people have taught on it too. He might not have invented it, I don't know. But it's a 10-10-10-70 idea. Who's heard of that? Yeah, that idea is for Christians who believe and follow the Lord, so they believe in tithing, is to give the Lord the first 10%, right? The second 10% is, so you tithe the first 10%, because that's already belongs to the Lord, and then you give, because if you're just tithing, you haven't even started giving yet, because that already belongs to the Lord, and then you give 10% to away, to someone, or things, or ministries, or church, or whatever, and then the third 10% you invest. You invest, and that's smart. And then you live off 70%. Right. Now, you don't just come to this overnight, because living off 70% takes a bit of getting to. But what you can do is, you know, you're tithing, bring that to your local church, to the Lord, and then you're giving, and then you're like, Lord, what do I do with the second 10%? Where do you want me to put it? You might do a sponsored child with World Vision. You might, you know, join up an annual subscription with with Voice for Life and support the cause of the unborn. You might join up with Radio Rema. You might give into another mission. You might give into youth. You might give into a guest speaker offering. You might give into Outward and Focus and support missions. You can be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you're tithing and then you start your giving, you might not be at 10% and you're giving yet, but you might start on 1% there. And then the third 10, which is investing, if you own a house and you're paying off a mortgage, that is like that, because that is investing into an asset. So a lot of people do the tithe and then they start on maybe 1% giving and 1% investing and try and work up like that. And that's a great idea as well. And soon at the end, we're going to pray for some miracles for people who don't own their own homes to get one, and for people who don't have a job to get one, and for people who need whatever to get one, in Jesus' name. And investing wisely is very important. The Bible talks much about this, but I don't have time to go into that more. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at what Jesus said about some money things now and about the attitude towards money. Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great teaching. Verse 19, 20, and 21, Jesus is talking to his disciples about how they should handle money. And he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no moths and there's no rust, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will end up also. Where you put your money, your heart is going to catch up to that. So where you put your money is very significant, because your heart will end up there. And if you put it in the kingdom of God, if you give it to the Lord, the house of God, your heart will end up there. A person's heart inevitably follows their treasure. Jesus is telling us in these verses not to chase worldly wealth, but to prioritize true wealth. That's heavenly riches. So I'm talking about being rich in God. I'm talking about using all we have for the glory of God. Because wherever we choose to put our treasure, our heart will end up. If we want our hearts to end up with the Lord and with his kingdom, we need to deliberately invest our time and our money and our energy, those are all treasures, into his kingdom. Because unbelievers run after material things, but we are different. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. So Christians seek Christ first. Secular people seek secular things first. So now we want to think about, where are we planting or sowing the seeds of our finance? So if you think of your money like a seed that will grow, because the Bible talks about, with an agricultural analogy, we reap what we sow. That's a verse in the Bible. I think it's Galatians. So if we are sowing and planting and giving our finance away and giving it into the kingdom of God, we will in time reap it back. Because we reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, and we reap after we sow. So if you sow apple seed, you'll get apples. If you sow money, you will get money. Whatever you sow will come back to you. You know, Pastor Phil Pringle talks about how when he was a new Christian, they gave away everything and they had this big old house that they rented in Christchurch, and all these hippies got saved. Over 1,100 hippies got saved through their house, through this little commune they were running. They'd get them saved, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, cast all the demons out of them, get them a job, get them off the street and all this stuff. It was amazing. And someone, they just have this, he'd have his guitar and write worship songs, and they'd worship the Lord all together. And one day someone goes, nice guitar. So Pastor Phil said, oh, do you want it? So he gave it away, and then he had nothing. But do you know what? Ever since then, he has been given guitars, many, many guitars, for decades. Then after a while, he stopped getting given guitars. His son started getting given guitars. It's just a freaky thing, because you plant a guitar seed, you will reap a guitar tree. We've had that with cars. We gave away a couple of cars. They weren't new cars. They were a bit old, but back in the day, you know, like 20-something years ago, and now we are so blessed with our cars. We are really blessed. So, you know, you can't outgive God. It's incredible. So if we want a harvest next year, we need to sow and plant some seed today. Now, who likes receiving God's supernatural provision and miracles? Oh, yes. But unless we're actually planting and sowing our financial seed in, we won't reap anything back. If we want to reap, if we want to harvest, we have to sow it in earlier. We have to sow it in, give it in before. Now, a lot of Christians say, oh, well, I don't have much money, so I can't give anything. But giving a $2 coin is better than nothing. Is giving a smallish note like $5 is better than nothing. And remember, Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, he talked about reaping a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. That's 100 times more than you give. Whatever you give is going to come back to you multiplied. And what if it's multiplied by 30 times? What if it's 60? What if it's 100? So if you gave that $2, that's $200 back. Hallelujah. If you give that $5, that's $500 back. But multiply zero by 100, and what do you get? Zero! So that's bad, isn't it? To put zero in the offering. You can trust God to provide all your needs when you are a tither or a giver. You know, if I kept going on that Matthew 6 Sermon on the Mount, verse 24, which I didn't put on the screen, sorry, says, Jesus talking about money, he says, do you know what? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. One of them's going to be the boss of your life. Which one is it going to be? Which one? And when we make the Lord the boss of our life, we really make him Lord when we tithe, because it keeps the love of money out of our hearts. And we keep putting him first by bringing him the first fruits. So Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and money. It's impossible. We have to choose. Now, the NIV in this verse says you can't serve both God and money, but the King James Version says you can't serve God and mammon. What the heck is mammon? Mammon means material possessions and wealth. You can't serve God and material possessions and wealth. So Jesus is talking here about someone who trusts in money. Mammon is actually the demonic spirit behind the love of money. So we're either serving and pursuing the Lord, or we're serving and pursuing wealth. Now, money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. This is why we bring our money to God, because we are showing God who's the master. Look, I am going to tithe your butt. You are going in the offering right now, money. You're not going to have charge of my heart. I am bringing you to the Lord first and foremost. It's such a powerful thing. Do you know what the spirit realm sees when we bring our tithes to the house of the Lord and our offerings? The spirit realm sees its significance, and mammon is broken off our lives. So we say to our money, see money, you are not the master, God is. I am not serving you, money, I am serving the Lord. Now I am going to put you in that little offering slot in the side of the information desk right now. Go! And money's like, no, no, don't put me in the hole, not the dark hole. You're like, you're going down, and you put it in. And you're like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Mammon has broken off my life. Luke 6, verse 38a, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Give, if you first give, then it will be given to you. Press down, shaken together, good measure, running over, will be poured into your lap. So as followers of the Lord, we tithe and give. If we only tithe, we haven't even started giving yet. And we've talked about offerings and all the things you can give to, and all the things in the world and the people you can give to. So we actually need to ask ourselves this question: does God own me, or does money own me? Am I pursuing the Lord with all I have, or am I pursuing money with all I have? Because materialism is the disease of the Western world. Ruth and Sean were talking about this a week ago. It can enslave us, our hearts, our minds, our wills. We can become totally driven by it. We have to have the newest iPhone. We have to have this. We have to have that. And in our society today, we actually work more, as a generalization, more hours per week than our parents' generation did. And we're chasing the dollar to buy more stuff that we don't need so we can get a bigger, flasher car. Well, how big? Well, just bigger and flasher than our friend's car. And then we realize our car is so big and flash, it can't fit in our little garage. When we open the car door, it hits the wall. So now we're going to get a bigger garage. Where does it end? It It's easy to be enslaved by materialism when we should actually be free in God. Jesus died for our freedom. He does not want us to be slaves anymore. Pastor Paul DeYoung wrote this great book called God, Money, and Me. He said, if money is our priority and our decision maker, it is the object of our worship. If money is our priority and our decision maker, it is the object of our worship. God does not mind you having money as long as money doesn't have you. And you know, we need to always seek the Lord first when we make decisions. Not just uproot the whole family and move to Aussie because there's bigger bucks. Now, if the Lord has said move to Aussie, do it. But we shouldn't make decisions just only around money. We should consider other things. We should consider our spiritual and emotional health and everyone else in our family as well. Here's one more verse, Job 1, verse 21. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I depart. So I'm here to tell you today, you're going out naked. Isn't that good news? What I mean is, we didn't bring any stuff into the world when we were born, and we can't take any stuff with us when we die. And I've never seen a hearse pulling a trailer, I'll tell you that. We can't take it with us. So why do we spend so much time and so much energy hoarding and accumulating stuff more than we need? It is because we live in a secular society which is largely driven by greed and materialism. So we think we need to get more and more stuff. But the question is just how much stuff is enough? That rhymes. Well, it's never enough because we're always just trying to get more stuff than the next guy. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. But the way up is down in the kingdom. If we want to receive, we have to firstly give. And we need to beware of this hoarding mentality. When material things start to usurp a place in our lives, it was never meant to have that place in our lives. And this thing called mammon can torment us. It is never satisfied. It's an endless cycle of worry and anxiety around wealth and possessions. It steals our joy and it dominates our thinking. It can even rob us of sleep. Many marriages break up because of fights around finance. So it's like the Lord's saying to us tonight, give me your heart. But mammon is saying, no, give it to me. And the Lord's saying, well, be content with what you have. But mammon is saying, no, get all you can and store up more than you need. And God is saying, hey, it's time to tithe and give to me and my house and share some of your things and money with other people. But mammon is saying, no, keep all your money for yourself because you want to get ahead. So we're having this war, this tug of war in our minds and in our spirits. And if we are selfish with money, then this demonic spirit of mammon can actually get in our lives. When we focus only on gaining wealth, we become worried and anxious. It is the pursuit of the heathen, the unbeliever, to chase after these things. But we Christians just need to ask our Father for the things we need. We just need to trust God for them. So instead of having a hoarding mentality, I've got to get more and store it up, we need to have a sharing mentality. And we can only have that when we realize that all we have comes from the Lord. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So when I got saved back in the day when I was like 19, I was on a student allowance and I began to tithe. But then I felt God challenged me as well to give on top of that. And I said, but Lord, I've hardly got any money. But I thought, well, I could give $5 a week to youth. So I give my tithe into the church, and then we had youth on Saturday nights. I would put $5 in the offering. Now, $5 doesn't sound like much now, but in 1989, that was quite, you could get like a whole combo at Macca's. It was amazing. In fact, you could probably get more than that. You could probably get a hot apple as well in there, but anyway. So I started doing that in faith, and I soon learned that miracles start breaking out when you start tithing and giving, and things, freaky things start happening that you could never do on your own. And I remember once, for one example, I wanted to go on a youth camp. It was at Totra Springs, and all the youth were going, and Pastor Paul Young was the speaker. And the youth camp cost $30. See this? How long ago this was? Youth camp was $30. And I think it was 1990, and I was desperate to go, and I'm praying hard out, and I'm believing God, and I'd heard about these other Christians who would get checks sent in the mail. Who remembers checks? I used to have a checkbook in my handbag, you know. Used to love writing checks and signing them, you know. Feel the power. But anyway, sometimes they would bounce back in the day when I was a student. That was bad. But so I'd heard about people getting checks in the mail. So I went out to my letterbox and I prayed over it and I said, "Bear fruit or I'll cut you down, letterbox. Come on. I want a check in the mail." Guess what happened? I got a check in the mail. I couldn't believe it. And $30 exactly, which was the cost of the youth camp, came. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Who's giving me $30? Who even knew that I needed $30? I was a uni student. I was working part-time for IHC, and they sent me a check for $30 that I was not expecting at all. And they said it was for some petrol money that they forgot to pay me a couple months back when I ran the school holiday program. I didn't even know I was owed it. This is how the Lord works. He is so amazing. He's so kind and generous. He answers prayer. We can't outgive God. Since then, Alan and I have seen many miracles of God's provision, and we have learned to trust him in this area. If the band could join me, please. And the Lord has shown me that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Now, I know a lot of Christians will often say, well, if I was rich, I'd tithe and give. Those rich people sitting across the aisle, they should tithe and give, but I don't have much. But I want to challenge you and push back on that and say, if you can't tithe and give on your current student allowance or on your pocket money from your parents, if you can't do that on a little bit, you will never tithe and give on your big fat salary in 5 years when you've graduated. Because it's actually a heart issue. It's a lordship issue. Tithing and giving is an attitude that's about the lordship of Jesus, and it's developed in the heart. You may have heard the story. It's a true story of Richard Wurmbrand, and he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Who's heard of Richard? He's with the Lord now, but he spent many years in the 50s and 60s in communist prisons in Romania simply because he was a Christian. That was his only crime. He was often tortured, and on some occasions, he nearly starved to death. But every day when he was given a bowl of dirty soup, and once a week he was given only one slice of bread, but he tithed from what he was given. He tithed, and this is how he did it. Every 10th day, he would give his soup away to a weaker fellow prisoner. And every 10th week, he gave his one weekly slice of bread to another prisoner in the name of Jesus. And he gave when it seemed like he had nothing left to give. Do you know what? One day, we're all going to die. Are you feeling encouraged tonight? In 100 years, we'll all be either in heaven or in hell. If you're following Jesus, it'll be heaven. So that's the good news. And we will not be able to take anything with us from this life to the next. Not your bed, not your bike, not your car, not your clothes, not your phone. Sweet diddly squat, nothing. And what we can do though is we can send on money ahead. We can send on our wealth ahead. We can develop a big bank account in heaven. We can develop a big reward in heaven. How do you do that? You do it by investing here into God's kingdom. And tonight, my challenge is, let's get to a place of maturity and faithfulness in this area of finance. I don't know where you're at with this because it's between you and God. But I would encourage you to make a decision now. I am going to be a tither. I am going to be a tither and a giver. That's who I am. And you can say to the Lord, "Lord, you can trust me in this area. You can count on me to be obedient because I am going to put you first in my finances." And for some of us, the most spiritual thing we could do to respond to this message tonight is to go home and get on the website and set up an AP now for your tithes and your offerings. And many of you are already doing that, which is awesome. But maybe the Lord is challenging you, since you're already faithful in your tithes, to set up an AP for giving, maybe into Outward and Focus, which is missions, which is taking the gospel all over the world, and evangelism in New Zealand, maybe to youth, maybe it's into the building so we can pay off our mortgage. Ask the Lord, how do you want me to grow in this area? Because we don't just want to be stagnant in this area. Yeah, I do my bit, this is what I do. But let's be growing in faith and taking steps of faith, because it's actually all about trust. Let's stand tonight. Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray you would speak to us now about our finances. Lord, we come to you as your children, and we're all in a different place. There's people here who have been Christians for decades. There's people here who have been Christians for a week. There's people here who's come from generations of Christians in their family. There's people here that are the first Christian in their family, and they've maybe never heard a message like this before. But Lord, I pray you would show us, each one of us, what it is you want us to do. Lord, if we're not obeying you in this area, give us grace right now. Give us faith to take the step of faith and start obeying you in this area of tithing and in giving. I just want to pray for some miracles here tonight, because I feel like there are people here and you need a massive financial miracle. You need a breakthrough in your life. If you need a financial miracle in your life, why don't you put your hand up now? There's quite a few. So, okay, I'm actually going to ask you to come out if you will. If you need a financial miracle, come out, because I believe we're going to see some. Come and stand on this side if you need a financial miracle in your life. Come out here and we're going to lay hands on you. So some of the team come and stand behind them. Some of them come and stand in front of them. That'll be awesome. Now, if you don't have a job and you need a job, that might be a full-time job or a part-time job. If that's you, I want you to come and stand on this side. This is the job side over here. This is the just general financial miracle side. This is the job side. So if that's you, you can. We're in the middle. That's awesome. So awesome, bro. So like, reach your hand towards these guys. In fact, why don't we have a leader in front and then someone else behind? So if you're behind, just shoot around to the front and then someone else come and stand behind. So we have two people with each one. Father, right now we lose financial miracles over these people. We break the poverty spirit. We break lack. We curse the devourer. In the name of Jesus, we say, devil, get away from their finances. Their finances belong to the Lord. We say no more. No more lack in the name of Jesus. No more. We break it off right now. You took poverty on the cross. We will not have it in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Father, give Zach a job and anyone else who needs a job right now. Provide. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We look to you. And Lord, you said when we put you first and bring you our tithes, our first fruits, you will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for us so much blessing that we cannot contain it. So we speak, open the floodgates here over these people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone here and you are, let's say you're 30 years old or older, you're 30 years old or older, and you don't own your own home and you would like to own your own home, why don't you come out and stand on this side out here, if that's you. We're going to believe for some miracle houses. Victor and Ruth got a miracle house. Alan and I got a miracle house. It was amazing. It was incredible. You know, our landlords rang us up. We're going to sell the house. Do you want to buy it? And I just looked at Alan and said, we have no money. We have no deposit. That Sunday at church, we were handed an envelope anonymously. It had $5,000 in it. We're like, maybe God wants us to get a house. Sorry, it had $1,000 in it. So I write this thank you card, dear whoever you are, and give it back to them to give to them. Thank you for that. That will probably help us because we're trying to buy a house. Wow, thank you. The next week, another envelope, $5,000 the second week. So a total of $6,000. And then some other money was released to us and we managed to get this house, which is more than doubled in value. And we were already renting it, so we didn't even have to move. How good is God? He can do things that no one else can do. So right now, Lord, we just pray. Why don't you stretch your hand out to these people here? Lord, we pray that you would loose miracle homes in the name of Jesus. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Loose miracle houses in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We receive it right now by faith. We see it right now. And the Lord wants us to be detailed. He says, what do you like? Where do you want to live? Tell me the suburb. Tell me how big the house is. We've got to get specific with the Lord when we ask him. Amen. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. If you own your own business, why don't you come and stand right down here in the front? If you own your own business, we want to pray the blessing of God on you right now. That'll be awesome. Thank you, Lord. If you own your own business, that's, come on, Elijah, carpet for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Why don't you stretch your hand out to these people? We just speak blessing over these businesses that are represented here. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no trouble with it. Lord, bless these businesses. We speak so much work coming out that it's coming out their ears in the name of Jesus. Bless them, prosper them. And every other business owner in our church who's not here tonight, we just speak the blessing of the Lord over them. Encourage them. Lord, pour it in. Let their phone be ringing. Let their emails be coming in that inbox of work coming to them. Let there be no more lack in the name of Jesus. An overflow anointing. And in fact, bless them so much that they become employers of many people in the name of Jesus. If you believe that God is going to answer your prayer tonight, give him some praise right now. Hallelujah! Woo-hoo! Thank you, Lord.